Our time is limited in this hour. We only have 45 minutes. I would like to call your attention to the fact that on the table in the lobby, if you're interested in our little Hebrew kick that we're going to get on the weekend after this one coming up, there's a Hebrew vowel system chart to go along with the alphabet. You might pick it up and begin learning the Hebrew vowel pointing system if you're interested in that class. Please do that today and get started on it. Okay, the rest of our announcements are in the bulletin, so get one and read it, please. Will you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24? We are studying the creative account in Genesis. And this morning we want to try to cover the sixth day, what chapter 1 says about the sixth day, and then do some summarizing or some diagramming to try to help you incorporate all of this. So today we are on day 6. On day 6, if you're taking notes, God creates animal life, and man for terrestrial earth. Now that statement might make it look like man is not supposed to fly in space and so on. I don't mean it that way. I originally wrote it down, God creates animal life for the terrestrial earth and man, because he's going to put man over his creative acts. But let's start, first of all, with verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. This is the 10th time we've had the repetition of God said, and the 6th time it was so. These two statements are combined in Genesis 1 to show that the energizing power of creation is God's spoken word. This then would be known as fiat creation. Creation that comes into being by being spoken into being, by command. It's somewhat like the United States government printing money. The United States government prints money and says, this is money. We command that this be money. And money, a paper becomes money. However, the value of the money depends upon what it can buy. So that the more that the government declares fiatly as money, the less that it can buy. This is called inflation. We really don't have money today. We have fiat money. What the government says is money really isn't money, because there's nothing backing it up except the psychology of buy, spend, buy, spend, buy, spend. I'm tempted to get into the act. Just hawk yourself. Ah, no, don't do it. No, somebody might take that wrong. I think they do it out in California. California is a country club, the whole state. The whole state is one big country club. And I don't think anybody has anything. They just exchange these pieces of paper. Deeds and mortgages and everybody sort of lives high. I think they're playing the system to the hilt. But anyhow, let's get back to something real. Fiat creation is God speaking things into existence. He has what he wants in his mind, and he speaks it into existence, but he is involved in the making. In other words, you'll have the statement, like verse 24, God said, and then verse 25, God made. You see? Now, what all the making entailed in terms of the animals, we're not told. We're simply told that it was done instantaneously, the bara concept of creation. It involved the mind of God, and it resulted in a product. And it involved the utilization of materials at hand. Now, with man, we're going to have a detailed account in chapter 2. God is not just going to speak man into existence. He's going to mold him. He's going to fashion him. Then he's going to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 1 will just give the summary of that. So let's look just a little bit at verse 24 to point out some things that might possibly confuse you. And God said, let the earth bring forth. This is his command. Now, that word earth is our word, again, that we said you have to interpret in context. This is the word eretz in Hebrew. It can mean either planet earth, or it can mean dirt, soil, matter. Let the earth. This is matter. Okay? Now, the verb bring forth is a causative active verb. It's an imperfect. It means to bring out, to go out. It's sort of a constative type aorist, if we were interpreting it in Greek. Let it produce the living creature after his kind. Now, some of the theistic evolutionists have taken this verse and have tried to indicate that there was sort of a abiogenesis built-in life system within matter itself, within the earth itself. And all it took was a certain climate and a certain ecology to produce that life. In other words, the life forms were in the earth and they came out of the dirt. That's not what this teaches. See, they try to take then the day and stretch the day into an age for that to happen. You have to distort the whole passage. When he says, let the earth bring forth, you have to couple that with the made in verse 25, God made. This simply means new types of organization of existing materials. New types of organization of existing materials or elements. In the making, of land animals, also of man. In other words, if you take any living creature that is spoken of here or that exists today, and you analyze that living creature, you can reduce him to a chemical formula. He is X percent, he or she or it is X percent water, X percent the various chemical composites of the body, salts and so on. You break it down into a chemical formula, and that, when an unbeliever does that or an atheist does that, see, he says, see, that's all we are. We're just made up of the elements. That's all there is to man. Well, that's precisely what this verse is saying when it says God commanded the earth to bring forth the living creatures. Okay? Now, verse 25, notice that this is Elohim again, this repetition of this name of God, Elohim, which calls attention to his wisdom and his power. and his intelligence relative to man and planet Earth, and his sovereignty. And God made. Now, made is, again, our verb, asa. Okay? Again, we have the imperfect, but the imperfect here, in Hebrew, you do not have a tense system like we have in Japhetic languages. You just simply have either a completed action or an incomplete action. This is an incomplete action, and the idea would be made repeatedly. So again, we have the reaffirmation that God was involved in the individual creation of all the kinds of animal life that is involved in planet Earth. Okay? And God made repeatedly the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. Now, in this verse, there is a threefold classification. There is a threefold classification. Probably relative to man's interest. Relative to man's interest. Or to woman's fear. One or the other. First of all, there is the cattle. Let's take the distinction that is made in its order. The beast of the earth. Beast of the earth. Notice that he relates this now to earth and not to the water. This probably would be large land mammals. Large land mammals. What is a mammal? A mammal is a creature that gives birth not in egg form, right? Would that be? Yeah, that would be right. Gives live birth, right? Live birth. And the animal feeds off the mother so that the mother will have mammillary glands to feed the young, right? Okay. This would be like what we would call today elephants, giraffes. Don't ask me why God made giraffes the way he did. I don't understand that. You're going to have to ask him. These are problems that you can settle in the millennium. Why would there be anything like this, you know? I don't know. I don't even think they're nice to look at. Okay, the second classification, he calls it cattle. Now, this apparently is a more domesticated form. This apparently is a term that's used for domesticated type animals. Now, you have to be aware that before the Noahic catastrophe, we have no indication that man ate flesh, animal flesh. We don't even have any indication that animal life ate flesh unless it violated the kind of foodstuffs that God provided for animal life. Okay? But it kind of looks like they were vegetarians. And I have read statements that say that even flesh-eating animals today, if they were forced to, they could live off certain types of plant life. I don't know how true that is, but I've been told that. Well, this would be a more domesticated type animal, one more useful for man before the Noahic catastrophe. The third kind are creeping things. The third classification are creeping things. Okay, this would include insects, which are very vital, very important to the sustenance of life as we know it today. Small reptiles, A reptile is a creeping thing like a snake, a lizard, maybe even some of the rodents. We could put those down separately, smaller rodents like moles, mice, that type of thing. Okay. Now, notice the repetition of the genetic code with each of these. Verse 25. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. Each after his kind. This is the genetic code that is built into each life support system. It includes all that's involved in reproduction and then formulation of the matter after reproduction. We call this the DNA, RNA, protein factor of life, the trinity of molecular biology. Would you like some notes on that? This is the genetic code. As we know this, or as scientists know this today, this includes DNA, which is deoxyribonucleic acid, to RNA. RNA is ribonucleic acid. Protein. Okay? I break this down this way. This is a composition of the chromosomes, and this programs genetic information. This is like a computer. And once you have what's the word I'm looking for? When the seed and the egg meet, that's what word am I looking for? Conception. That's not the word, but that's close. Once you have fertilization, once you have fertilization in any system, any life system that God designed, then you have a certain program that begins to unfold. You have a fetal state, you have an embryonic state, you have a state of existence. You think of this in terms of humans, where the person can almost support itself in the environment and needs a little help, outside help, and so on. You have the growth system. For instance, in a human being, the largest part of the human being that's born is the head. If you ever look at a baby, it's nearly all head. Just measure the head from the top to here, and then measure from here down to the feet. And the head is at least a third of the baby. Now, as the baby grows, then the head grows the slowest, and the rest grows more rapidly. My son, when he was in the fifth grade, took a hat 6 7/8. There's a lot of men that don't have a hat 6 7/8. The head is the last thing to form. That's all programmed in the genetic code. And the programmer of the genetic information is DNA, what scientists call DNA. Now, ribonucleic acid expresses the genetic information. Expresses the genetic info. And protein is the stuff. Now, this is all my definition, so if you go to biology class in college, you might get shot down. I don't know. This is the stuff of the genetic info. Okay? Okay. Now, that is what is involved in the Genesis kind. God's genetic code program for each life system that he made or created. Okay, now, we're in day 6. Okay? Quick summary. I wrote it down. What did I do with it? Here it is. Day 1. God created and energized the time-space-mass universe. Number 2. God made the antediluvian hydrosphere and atmosphere for the terrestrial sphere. Day 3. God made the Earth's terrestrial sphere, which included the plant biosphere and the lithosphere, the rock structure of the Earth. Day 4. God made the astrosphere, or the celestial sphere, stars and planets, to illuminate the terrestrial sphere. Day 5. God created maritime life for the waters and fowl life for the atmosphere. Day 6. God has created animal life for the terrestrial sphere, that is, the lithosphere and the biosphere. Now, what was said in verse 2? And the earth was formless and uninhabited cannot be said now. The earth now has form. It has a certain amount of habitation, but not the chief inhabitant. The chief inhabitant of earth will be man. So between days 1 and the original creation of matter in its formless state, and day 6, God has brought the earth into a form where it can be inhabited by that creature or person for which it was made, man. And so now he's ready to create man. And this will be, of course, the pinnacle of creation. Okay? So the second thing that we're told happens on day 6, well, first we're told that there is a conciliar action that goes on, verse 26. Divine counsel will precede man's creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, to whom is he speaking? When he says us, which is a first person plural pronoun, when he says our, which is a first person plural possessive pronoun, to whom is he speaking? Is he speaking to the angels? If he's speaking to the angels, then man would have to be some type of a freak between God and the angels. No, he's not speaking to the angels. He's using language that indicates that there is plurality within the Godhead. Okay? So Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Okay? These refer to God's creation of man, or God's plan. God's plan and creation of man. And we have to say woman. Now we're going to put a little note under this in parentheses. Detail of this will be given in Genesis 2. We're not going to look at the detail today. We simply want to pick up on the original statements. Okay, verse 26. And God said. Again, we have the chief energizing agent in all the creative acts, the Word of God. But here, the concept is more of a counsel that precedes that. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Then he says, let them, plural. So he uses a word for man that is sort of a generic term. It incorporates all mankind. Let them, men, women, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So in his counsel, we have an expression of his purpose for man, the dignity of authority over all that has preceded in his creative acts. He's going to place man in a role of authority. Now, this word for God is the word Elohim. Okay. In Hebrew, this ending is a plural ending. Okay? Now, that name for God is retained by all the ancient nations that we have any written records on. In other words, in ancient Sumer and in ancient Assyria and in the Mesopotamia Valley, in those various city-states like Ur and Akkad and so on, you will find references to God as El, E-L, or Elohim. This name is retained by the ancient people of the Near East. But apparently the significance of the name was lost as men moved from God. This plural ending may very well be an indication of plurality within the Godhead. Now, we're not saying that there's more than one God. There's only one God. Some of the chief verses in the Bible that prove that use Elohim as a statement. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord thy Elohim is one God. So this could be seen then as a uniplural noun. Okay? Now that concept is reinforced, you see, within this concept text by the plural pronouns. Plural pronouns, us and our. We know that God is one in essence, but he manifests himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Tres personae, una substantia. One substance, one essence, but three in three manifestations. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That very well may be implied in this name Elohim. Okay? So he then says, let us make man. Now a great emphasis comes into the text. Let us make man. Now this little statement here, make. Again we have our verb asah, which means to make a product, to be involved in an action that a product comes out of. But it is a niphal stem. A niphal stem. What does that mean? Well, the niphal stem is simply a reflexive stem. And this then what emphasizes God's direct action in man's creation. See, it could be translated, let us ourselves, or let us make man ourselves in our own image. Okay? Okay. Now the word for man is our word Adam. Man is Adam, so that when Adam is created, he will be called Adam. This is simply the Old Testament generic name for man. Okay. Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. I want to give you some points on that. There's a lot written about the use of these two words, image and likeness. I have about 3 pages of notes on those two words. And I'm going to break those down into one sentence for you, okay? In our image and likeness. Because these are very, very important words, because they mark off man's distinctiveness above everything else that has been created. See? Now, what does the Lord mean when he says he's going to create man in his image and likeness? All right, I have some points on this, about 5. Number 1. It simply means that man is made after the invisible after invisible similarities to God. Now that's 3 pages that are involved in deity itself. Now when I say invisible, I say that because God cannot be seen. He is a spirit. The word for image in its verbal form means to cut off or to carve out. So I don't want to be facetious, but what that really means is that we're going to be somewhat like God. We're going to be like a chip off the old block, so to speak. Man is going to manifest some of the characteristics of God. Okay? Now, what do they include? Okay? I'll just list a few. Immortality. Human beings are going to exist forever because they are made like God. This includes unbelievers. Unbelievers are not going to live forever because they don't even live now from divine viewpoint. They are dead relative to God. They exist now and they will exist into perpetuity, into eternity, because they are made like unto God. Immortality. Okay? The second thing it involves is intellect -reason. I know that both men and women have intellect. I'm not too sure about this part of it, and I'm not going to delineate which. God is a thinking person. He has rationale. He is the supreme intellect, of course, of the universe. And he has purpose. He has reason for what he does. The third thing that this includes is a volitional capacity, the concept of volition. God is a person that desires certain things for his creation. He expresses those desires in forms of command. He has a volitional capacity. In chapter 1, he is expressing his volition relative to what he wants. And so we say, he said, let, and it was so. Okay? There is also a concept of dominion authority. Okay. Now, we could list a number of other things. Self-consciousness. The concept that I am, that I exist. Moral consciousness. The concept that I ought, I have a responsibility. Volitional consciousness. Concept of I will. God consciousness. The concept that I worship, and so on. But let's move on. All of that is involved in image and likeness. Okay, point 2. This likeness and image, this likeness and image
marks the great gap, between man and beast.
Okay?
Only man has capacity for moral consciousness, God consciousness, in the sense that he worships God. It seems to me animal life has a sense of God consciousness in that they responded to Christ, the fish, the ass upon which no man had ridden, and so on. But not the sense that they worship God. The concept of fellowship and so on with God. Okay. These came directly from God, incorporated into man in the sense that he was like God, created in his image. Okay? Okay. The fourth thing we want to point out is man is made of existing materials. We're going to find that out in chapter 2. Earth and earth elements. Again, you take the human body, you reduce it to its basic component parts. I have a little 3x5 card. I probably should have picked it up before I came in here. And it tells that man is worth about $1.76 in terms of the basic elements of the earth. That's at today's inflated prices. 10 years ago, it would have been half of that. He's made up of that. We're told that in chapter 2. Okay? But the bara creation of man involved his being made like God, or after God's fashion, or after his likeness. So that we read in verse 27, so God created man. And now we have that unique word for creation, bara. It has been used with animal life in verse 20. It has been used with the creation of matter in verse 1. Now it is used in relationship to man. This means generally, ex nihilo creation. And what does that mean? That means creation out of nothing. So that when bara is used in terms of creation, there is an emphasis on that that can't be seen, or that which is unique to that point. With the animals, it was the nefesh hayah, the living creature principle. The same thing is going to be true of man. This bara, out of nothing, refers to that which is like God. It's a re-emphasis of that which is like God. Gee, is the time up already? Oh, mackerel. Okay, last point, point 4. Male and female are in the likeness of God. Latter part of verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay? They're both in the image of God. Now, what does it mean that he created them male and female?
that while they were not created, don't get the idea of an androgynous type person. You know, one half man, one half woman. This statement is simply, you notice he created them. Male and female created he them, not him. So he was not created androgynous. And chapter 2 will tell us the details of that creation. Okay. So, though man and animal life are similar in some respects, they are made out of existing materials, they are dissimilar in many respects. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:39, we're told that they don't even have the same type of flesh. Paul will say, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one flesh of men, there is another of beasts, there is another of fishes, and there is another of birds, and so on. So man is distinct even in the sense of his flesh, according to the biblical account. And our time is up. Are there any questions on any of these words or verbs? And we didn't get to first base, what I wanted to cover. Next week, we're going to finish chapter 1, and then we'll have a summary review of this whole account, how we can apply it today, how we can look at it and see the distinctions and mark off some of the... We're also going to have a comparison of this and the Orthodox evolutionary account, and I want to show you the radical differences between this and Orthodox evolution. No questions? Okay. Got through 2 verses. That's not fast enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be confronted with your statements relative to our origins. We pray that this class will have increasing meaning for each one that attends, in Christ's name. Amen.